the one true faith.
Obviously, I'm talking about Christianity. The gospel message is the one true faith that we hold to and proclaim in this church, and it is the only good news that saves the souls of men. I need to talk about a few things that are going on in the current events and some things of interest that do touch upon this message today. The first thing I need to talk about is the new view of tolerance. Josh McDowell and Bob Hostetler co-authored a book entitled The New Tolerance: How a Cultural Movement Threatens to Destroy You, Your Faith, and Your Children. Remember last week, Assistant Pastor Eric Purcell was talking about how there's been a lot of people in our community that have called me in writing, usually in letters to the Reverend Son. Sometimes over the internet, they called me a bigot, a hate monger. And you know, anybody who knows me knows that I'm not prejudiced. I love all people. I love the Lord Jesus, and I'm not a bigot. But the question comes up, why is that becoming more and more common? That when a person boldly proclaims the gospel message of Jesus Christ, why all of a sudden are people like that being referred to as bigots? And the answer is because of the new view of tolerance. Now, McDowell and Hostetler in their book, The New Tolerance, state this. In contrast to traditional tolerance, which asserts that everyone has an equal right to believe or say what he thinks is right, so the traditional view of tolerance was, look, I will tolerate your right to express your views even if they're out to lunch. It's kind of like freedom of speech, freedom of press, that type of thing. You can have some far-out views, and I'm not going to take away your right to express those views. That was the traditional view of tolerance. But in contrast to that is the new tolerance. And so McDowell and Hostetler say this, the new tolerance, the way that our children are being taught to believe, says that what every individual believes or says is equally right, equally valid. So not only does everyone have an equal right to his beliefs, but all beliefs are equal. All values are equal. All lifestyles are equal. All truth claims are equal. Basically, the new view of tolerance is this. All views are considered equally true, and therefore all behavior is acceptable. So if someone decides to live a homosexual lifestyle or a sexually promiscuous lifestyle, that's perfectly acceptable. It's good for you, it's good for you, it doesn't have to be good for me, and vice versa. That's the new view of tolerance. Now, as bad as that sounds, it gets worse. You would think, well, if they tolerate all views, at least they tolerate Christian views as well. That's not the case. It's really weird, you know, and by the way, some people think I'm an alarmist and stuff. That's one of the reasons why I'm quoting from Josh McDowell, because he's one of the most mellow guys out there defending the Christian faith. He's not some guy that's inventing all kinds of conspiracy ideas and that type of thing. And he's a very stable-minded individual, and he sees that things are getting very, very bad. But if you want to see it, yeah, what's going on in Kitsap County, just take a... So one Tuesday night a month and take a visit to the Human Rights Council meetings and find out what's going on there. They're so blasphemous and so anti-Christian, except for two members, Ellen Craswell's son and Mick Sheldon, were the two Christian members on the committee at that time. The other 10 were not only non-Christian but anti-Christian. But they would ask me to go to defend the evangelical Christian perspective. And so one night I went there and just basically presented a 2-minute speech on the fact that human rights make absolutely no sense in a universe without God. That you take the God of the Bible out of the picture, then, and if man was not created in his image, then there really is no value, no sanctity to human life, and no need for human rights. And here's the Human Rights Council that didn't even understand it. Well, I quoted from the Declaration of Independence, which deals with the same topic. It's all called basically natural law doctrine, which is based on the fact that God has written his moral laws upon our hearts, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Our founding fathers believed in it. Most of our readers today do not believe in it. They no longer believe in it. Anyway, the response that was given, I've always been the kind of guy who names names, so I'm not going to stop now. Her name is Robin Carson. This lady just completed a master's degree. Not everybody who has a lot of education is more educated than others. An awful lot of the education going on today is no longer education. Instead, it's indoctrination and political correctness. Instead of teaching people to think, we indoctrinate people. We don't tell them how to defend their views. We just tell them, well, this is the view you have to have to pass this course. Anybody who doesn't have this view is an ignoramus. Well, her response to my small speech was, well, look, our founding fathers were nothing but a bunch of white Christian males anyway, so who cares? And basically, that's what it amounts to. If somebody's white, if they're Christian, and if they're a male, that's three strikes against them. Why should we listen? Now, try to reverse that. What if I had said something like that concerning homosexuals, or concerning someone from a different religion, or concerning someone from a different nationality? That would not be right. But here, supposedly, a lady who's supposed to be a defender of human rights is saying that we should just reject what the Founding Fathers said for the sole reason that they were white, they were Christian, and they were males. And she acts like that should be the end of the debate. Well, if that's the end of the debate, she was not educated, she was indoctrinated. And it's getting worse and worse. We have a president and a first lady and a vice president who think along those same lines. And so these are not just, you know, a few weirdos in Kitsap County. These people are holding positions of power. So it gets worse. Page 56, McDowell and Hostetler state this, that holding to this new tolerance, they state, this leaves us all vulnerable to Satan's destructive tricks, branding anyone who dares to stand for objective truth and absolute standards as an intolerant bigot who has no right to speak, a fanatic who must be silenced in order that progress may continue. You see, and then that's one thing I tried to explain to the people on the Human Rights Council, and it's very difficult when many of these people have been trained to cease from thinking on their own. You know, human beings should be trained to think on their own, to be original thinkers, to test things. And it's very tough to prove a point when you're dealing with people who for years have been trained not to think. But the point I was trying to make was that, you know, I say, look, you call Christians intolerant because we draw lines. You know? I'm a Christian, so I draw a line, okay? Above that line, I call that true. Below that line, I call that falsehood. Some things are true, and some things are false. Okay? I'll give you an example of a true statement. Phil Fernandez is half Portuguese and half Italian. I'll give you an example of a false statement. Phil Fernandez is 6'5". Okay? So you see where I'm coming from. Some things are obviously true, and some things are obviously false. Why do Christians get slammed for that? Okay? And that there's a line in the realm of morality. Some things are good, and some things are evil. Being nice to my neighbor is good. Beating the tar of my neighbor because I'm having a bad day is evil. Okay? Torturing innocent babies is evil. Okay? But we're called intolerant because we draw a line. Some things are good, some things are evil. And what I told them at the Human Rights Council is, look, how can you call us intolerant? How can you call Christians intolerant for drawing lines? Everybody draws lines. Because if they didn't draw lines, they wouldn't be condemning
Christians. But that's exactly what was going on. They, you know, and I was all for it. I will die for their right to share their mistaken views. But they're trying to stifle me with everything that they've got. You see, the freedom of speech and freedom of press came only because our founding fathers built this country, the foundations of this country, upon the biblical view of government and morality. You take God out of the picture, if man is not created in God's image, then people are only important collectively, not individually. So individual rights go out the window. And if you want to see your individual rights go out the window, just show up at one of those human rights meetings. Now, the reason why I'm talking about this new view of tolerance is because it has gone from the realm, the idea of our concept of truth. Now we have this idea that there's no such, what's true for me is true for me. It doesn't have to be true for you, and vice versa. It's spilled over into morality. What's good for me is good for me. It doesn't have to be good for you, and vice versa. No such thing as good and evil. And this is such a contradictory view. I would hate to try to defend that position. I mean, because people will start slamming me for being a Christian because I say that certain things are wrong and all, okay? Like homosexuality, sexual promiscuity, and abortion, those things are wrong, they're evil. So I'll say, you're a bigot, man, you're intolerant, you'll slam me, and this and that. And I'll say, okay, so what you're saying is there's no such thing as right and wrong. And they'll say, yeah. Okay. And I'll say, okay, and then because of that, you're telling me that therefore I am wrong to call some things. You see, you can't, once you say there's no such thing as right and wrong, if you're going to be consistent with that view, you can't condemn anything. But the fact that they're condemning Christians on a regular basis shows they cannot live consistent with those views. See, God created, you can hate God, you can hate His universe, but the fact of the matter is you still got to live in His universe because it's the only universe we have. Okay? God, you know, it's not let's make a deal, get the universe behind this door, the universe behind that. There's only one universe. And in this universe, it just so happens God created human beings in such a way that we have to live with categories of truth and falsehood, good and evil. Even if we try to deny it, all you have to do is watch people long enough. Everybody admits that certain things are evil when they are the one being wrong, when they are the victim. That's it. We're trying to say there's no such thing as right and wrong. At the same time, there's a real big emphasis on being a victim in our society today. I mean, it's just contradictory. You want a consistent worldview, there's only one, and it's the biblical worldview, the Christian view of reality. But this is filtered not only from the realm of truth and morality into the realm of religion. Therefore, we have come up with what is called religious pluralism, the view that all religions lead to God. Okay? And again, you have the same contradictory reasoning. All religions are good. All religions proclaim truth. All religions lead to God. Therefore, you Christians are intolerant, and you're wrong to start to tell people they need to accept Jesus in order to be saved. So first they're talking, they're elevating all religions and talking real nice about all religions out of one side of their mouth, but out of the other side of their mouth, they hate Christianity with a vengeance. Okay? The whole reason why I'm giving this message was I was doing a little bit of research on the United Religions Initiative, which has been put together by Episcopal Bishop William Swing. He's out of California. Okay, he takes this new idea of tolerance and this religious pluralistic view that all religions lead to God, and then he's made a few friends with in high places with the United Nations. And to make a long story short, things are beginning to look ugly. And I thought that we need to sound the alarm, and so, you know, hence this message. Let me just give you a little background about bringing the religions of the world together, okay? And when we close this message, we're going to talk about not only the one true faith, what the one true faith is, these are the essentials of the Christian faith, we cannot give on them at all. We have to defend that truth, be willing to die for that truth, but then we'll talk about the biblical view of unity. God wants us united as Christians. And so we'll talk about unity in Christ, but God does not want us to be united with the world. So long as the world continues to be in rebellion against the God of the Bible, God does not want us to unite with them. But in 1893, a little over 100 years ago, in Chicago, there was the first parliament of the world's religions. And, you know, before 1893, it was pretty difficult to get people from all over the world in one place. I mean, travel was a lot more difficult back then. But 1893, they brought together leaders from many of the world's religions, from the Eastern religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, some liberal Christians who had watered down the Christian faith, and some Jewish thinkers, and then some from other religions that are lesser known. And they came together. Well, in 1993, on the 100-year anniversary of that parliament, there was the second parliament of the world's religions in Chicago. And at that point, many heads from different religions began to say, hey, now is the time to start uniting the world's religions. Okay? And so this Episcopal bishop, William Swing, got the idea to unite the world's religions. In fact, he had this idea at the 1993 interfaith service. It was sponsored by the United Nations. It was held at Grace Cathedral. And he was asked to preside over this interfaith service, this service with people from all different religions. And he got the idea that, you know, now is the time to bring the religions of the world together. Now, some of the supporters, and so basically he began what is called the United Religions Initiative. It's called the URI, URI, United Religion Initiative. Some of the people who have already spoken out in support of this, people like Robert Mueller, who was a United Nations bigwig and still is considered pretty much a the religious godfather of the United Nations. By the way, we don't have time to get into it. The United Nations is not going to bring peace to the planet Earth. The United Nations is just one more utopian dream of man, where mankind, through his own power, tries to bring peace. And that always ends in the slaughter of millions. In this next century, it's going to be the slaughter of billions if Western culture does not return to the God of the Bible. But Robert Mueller, bigwig with the UN, he supports this. Mikhail Gorbachev. Gorbachev, just because he no longer heads the Soviet Union, is not out of the picture. He has more power today in the United Nations circles than he has at any other time in history. He works out of the Presidio in San Francisco. It's a closed-down American military base, and we allow Gorbachev, this communist, to go in there. And he has, every year, his State of the World Forum, where he has people like former President George Bush, Margaret Thatcher speak, former Secretary of State Baker and Schultz spoke there. But he also has people like Barbara Marks Hubbard, a big wig in the New Age movement, who's also pro-United Nations and pro-United Religions Initiative. Barbara Marks Hubbard, in her writing, she says that one-fourth of mankind is not ready to accept the New Age doctrine that man is God, and therefore they need to be exterminated. They need to be removed from the planet Earth, because these people, i.e. Christians, traditional Christians and Jews, are holding back the spiritual evolution of mankind. And people like Gorbachev don't have a problem with that. I'll be honest with you, our Vice President, Al Gore, does not have a problem with that. If you've ever read even just excerpts from his book, Earth and the Balance, he agrees with the United Nations when it comes to population control, that the world's population should only be at such and such a number by like the year 2020. Problem is, we're almost at that number already, and by 2020 we'll be double that number. So what Al Gore is not telling you, Barbara Marks Hubbard, though she comes right out and tells you, what Al Gore is not telling you is that
the United Nations, and he thinks that in 20 years' time, somehow we're supposed to wipe out half the world's population. Okay. Right now, they're trying to do it through abortion, the killing of unborn babies. They're trying to do it through sterilization and contraceptives and other techniques. But eventually, if you want to wipe out one out of every two people on Earth, eventually you're just going to have to start gathering them up like the Nazis did, and put them in gas chambers or whatever other horrible way of doing so. These people talk very nice, but they are not our friends. Whenever, I think the Bible teaches there is a Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus. Okay? When the Lord Jesus returns to shepherd the nations with an iron rod, he will give us peace. But as long as man continues to look to man's own wisdom to bring peace, we're going to have nothing but Holocaust and genocide and the murder of millions and possibly even billions in the century to come. This theosophical cult, theosophy, also backs the United Religions Initiative. The theosophical cult, their publishing house used to be, the name of it was Lucifer Publishing Company. Sales were real low, so I don't know, it was in the 1920s, 1930s, they changed the name to Lucius Trust. And so now that's the new name. But they basically, in that New Age cult, which by the way, again, is real big in New Age circles, a member of their cult is the guy that presides over the meditation room in the United Nations building in New York. So, I mean, these guys are big places. But the theosophical cult teaches basically that Christianity gave Lucifer a bad rap when he told us that we could be as God. He was trying to set us free for the next stage in our spiritual evolution. So the theosophical cult is more blatantly Luciferian, more blatantly satanic than most of the New Age movement. Most of the New Age movement tries to look real nice, but the fact of the matter is theosophy is the final stage of New Age thought. Liberal Christian churches, they're Christian in name only. They no longer worship Jesus as God and Savior. They no longer trust in Him for salvation. They're backing the United Religions Initiative as our New Age leaders. Now, the three main things that the United Religions Initiative opposes are what they call fundamentalism. That's basically Christians or anybody else who believes that there are some things that are absolutely wrong for all people at all times and in all places, and some things that are absolutely false at all times, for all peoples, and in all places. So basically, when they say they oppose fundamentalism, what they're talking about, they oppose traditional Christians. Those who really do believe the Bible is God's Word and believe that salvation comes only through Jesus. And they've got a big emphasis on the environment and stopping pollution. A lot of it's based on hysteria and bad science. But they act like, you know, Al Gore argues that if Americans don't give up their cars, we're going to destroy this planet. So I don't know if Al Gore wants us to go back to horse and buggies or what, but the fact of the matter is there was one volcano that erupted a few years ago that did more destruction to the ozone layer than all of man's technology throughout all history. So this idea that we're destroying it. Now, we should be faithful stewards. Don't go out there and pollute the earth. It's a gift from God. And we need to be faithful stewards. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of bad science that's going on. They're trying to make a lot of environmental crimes that would make it easier to imprison people for being criminals against the UN or against the government or criminals against the earth, things of that sort. So they're against what they call fundamentalism. Really, they're against Christianity. They're opposing pollution. And they're opposing overpopulation. Now let me say this. It has been proven by people like economists, world-renowned economist Thomas Sowell, that you can take all the people on Earth and they could live. Now it would be kind of tight if you live in small apartments,
and maybe some of them would be high-rise apartments. But basically, you could take one-third of the state of Texas, and every person on earth could live there. That they would be about as squished together as people in New York City, but you could do it. So this idea, hey, New Jersey, I'm from New Jersey. I just went back to New Jersey for 3 weeks, as you know. And New Jersey, per square mile, is the most populated state in this country. Yet when you're on the parkway, you're just driving through miles upon miles of trees, and you don't see a house anywhere until you turn off and go a few miles and find some civilization. I think 90% of the people in New Jersey live in 11% of the state. The rest of the state is as sparsely populated as Washington State is. Okay? There's plenty of room. See, the problem isn't that there's not enough room on the planet Earth. The problem is most people want to worship false gods and turn their land into a desert by not being faithful stewards, so they have to move every 40 years, and then you get more and more desert, okay? Missionaries are finding out that even better than feeding hungry people in third world nations is teaching them, like, the laws of sanitation, biblical laws of sanitation and irrigation, so they can bring water into parched land, so they can grow their crops and stuff like that. I mean, it was not a coincidence that a nation founded on Christian principles rose to be the greatest nation on earth, the most prosperous nation on earth. And it's not a coincidence that now we're turning our back on the God of the Bible, that things are going down the tubes. Okay? Anyway, so they oppose Christianity, pollution, and overpopulation. Now, Bishop Swing's timetable, in the year 2000, he wants the United Religions Charter to be signed by 60 million people. That's his goal. Whether he reaches it or not, who knows? But that's what is. He's got friends in high places, but that is his goal. The official start is June 26th of the year 2000. Is the official start of the United Religions. Okay, so I mean we're less than a year away from this if it comes about. But he wants the United Religions to be fully operational by the year 2005 at the latest. Okay, and by the way, the headquarters is going to be at the Presidio, former American military base in San Francisco. They're going to basically share the residence with Mr. Gorbachev. So keep an eye on Gorbachev. He's a man to be well. I don't know if Gorbachev. I don't know for sure if we're in the last days. I'd be really surprised if we're not. I would say Gorbachev is probably the leading candidate for the Antichrist. Though I tend to think that probably if we are in the last days and if the Antichrist is alive, those are big ifs, if the Antichrist is alive today, I would think he'd be somebody a little with even more charisma than Gorbachev. But what I'm getting at right now, the most influential man on the planet Earth might be Mikhail Gorbachev. And we need to, you know, this is a guy under his administration in Afghanistan, they were taking landmines and making them look like toys. See, the first thing that the Soviet Union under Gorbachev did when they invaded Afghanistan, they blew up the military bases. The next thing they blew up was the hospitals. Okay? And then you plant these landmines that look like toys, so when the children go to pick them up, they're designed only to blow off a limb or two, not to kill. So the Afghans, trying to defend their homeland, have to carry around their children who are bleeding to death and missing limbs. It was an attempt to break the will of the Afghan people. That's the real Mikhail Gorbachev. I could care. At least Phil Fernandez doesn't care if Mikhail Gorbachev was Time's man of the decade. Okay? Because I don't even buy Time magazine because half the pictures are semi-pornographic anyway, so I don't care what Time thinks of Mikhail Gorbachev. I care what the Word of God says about people like that. And he is not a man to be trusted. And the sad thing is his report card isn't much worse than most of our leaders today, a good portion of our leaders today. Exciting times to live, because we know the end of the story. We know the Lord's going to return and set things straight. Whatever the case, that's the background. We need to look at a few passages to see that we can have no part
of this united religion. Look at Jude verses 3 and 4. And Jude, who was the half-brother of Jesus, said this: "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So basically what he's saying is, look, the faith, the beliefs that we hold to as Christians have once for all been delivered to the believers, and therefore we need to earnestly defend those truths. Because false teachers are not only all around us, they're within our midst. They're right in our midst. Jesus referred to them in Matthew 7 as wolves in sheep's clothing. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Jesus is speaking about the end times, and he gives us a lot of different warnings about false messiahs and false prophets. And Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 24, about the end times: "For false Christ and false messiahs, only Jesus is the true Messiah, the true deliverer of the nation of Israel, the true Savior of mankind. For false Christ and false prophets," prophet is someone who speaks in the name of God, but these are false prophets. They claim to speak in the name of God, but they're really teaching false doctrine. "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." What's being said here, Jesus is warning us, and he's saying, even believers are going to be tempted to fall to the deception. And there's going to be false miracles that look so convincing that if you do not know the truth, you're going to be vulnerable to the lies of the demonic realm. We don't have time to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but when Paul talks about the Antichrist, the demon-possessed man who will rule the world in the last days, he tells us that those who have rejected the truth are going to be vulnerable to this lie. And so basically, knowing the truth, accepting the truth of God's Word, is the only protection against falling for the lies of mankind, especially when they become demonically inspired lies and you have the signs and wonders. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today, so I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to be cutting this message short, and we'll just pick it up next week. But it's really good that we're going to be receiving the Lord's Supper today, because that is what true unity is all about. Gathering together and uniting in the name of the Lord Jesus. Focusing our minds on His death on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection from the dead, and proclaiming His death and resurrection until He returns in glory. That's where our true unity is. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Let me tell you, with this New Age channeling, where spirit entities are speaking through people, and it's going on in the New Age movement, it's going on in the UFO movement as well, that's about as obvious as a case of doctrines of demons as I can think of, okay? But there are even less obvious cases. I think you can make a case the Islamic faith was founded on the doctrines of demons. Muhammad was visited by this dark presence
that he thought was a demon until he got familiar with the spirit, and then he thought, no, it was probably a good angel or whatever. Same with Joseph Smith, who started the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon cult. The doctrines of demons are all around us, and we have people who profess to be Christians that want to jump on the bandwagon with something like the United Religions Initiative. Take a look at John chapter 14 and verse 6. Just got a couple more passages for us to look at. John 14 and verse 6. Tony, if you could get the guys ready for communion, because we'll be wrapping it up here in just a few minutes. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is saying there is only one way for us to be saved, and it is through him. That is as exclusive as you can get. Christianity is exclusive. What that means is it excludes other religions as ways to God. Only through Christianity, only through the Lord Jesus Christ, can a person be saved. The Bible rejects religious pluralism. To jump on the bandwagon with the United Religions Initiative is to be anti-Christian, it is to be anti-biblical, and it is to look to man for the way of salvation and the wisdom of man, rather than to God and his word. That's as exclusive as you can get when Jesus says, only through me, only through the Lord Jesus, can a person be saved. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. How many times, let me have a show of hands here. How many times have people heard, have you been told, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in God? And we hear that all the time. You need to take them to a passage like this. Luke 10, 16 is another passage. Matthew 10, 32, 33. Scriptures over and over again make this point. Jesus says this in 1 John 2, 23. Whoever denies the Son, that's Jesus, does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You see, and Jesus actually gave a parable that said the same thing. It's like saying, hey, I'm a good friend of Joe Schmo, okay? I just hate his son with a passion, even though his son speaks in his name and is in agreement with him, okay? It'd be like, Phil Fernandez sending his daughter to you with a message from Phil Fernandez, and you reject her and that message, but then lie through your teeth and say that you accept Phil Fernandez. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father who sent him. Okay? And Christianity is exclusive. The Bible rejects religious pluralism. There is only one true faith, and that is Christianity. The gospel message, the only good news that this world will ever know, is salvation through the Lord Jesus and through him alone. Now I want to look at one more passage, and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians, then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Next week we're going to look at what the one true faith is. Some of the essential teachings of the Christian faith. Okay? Which, by the way, the United Religions Initiative those people want nothing to do with these doctrines. And then we'll talk about the biblical view of unity, that Christ wants us united as Christians. But that which unites us is not that we like the same sports team or that we belong to the same clubs. What unites Phil Fernandez and Norman Bates is our love for the Lord Jesus and our willingness to serve him and to serve him alone. What unites me and Cease is our love for the Lord Jesus and our willingness to serve Him. That's where true unity is. And that's why the church should be united. We cannot have this type of unity with the world, since the world hates our Lord and Savior. So I'll close with 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. Paul says this: do not be bound together with unbelievers. The word there literally says, do not be unequally yoked. The yoke was that which you would put around the necks of two oxen, okay, or two donkeys when you went out to plow a field. And if you had two donkeys yoked together, you could plow a field. You could be pretty effective at it. If you had two oxen yoked together, you could be pretty effective. But if you unequally yoked an ox with a donkey, because they have different strides, okay, you wouldn't plow the field. You'd just go around in circles. You'd be unequally yoked. And so what Paul is saying here is, don't yoke yourself. Don't bind yourself with unbelievers. And he says, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I want to be a son of the living God. Okay? I don't want to be a follower of the United Nations in this New World Order. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, the scriptures, Paul's making it real, real clear, we have no fellowship with that. Now, having said this, Jesus spent more time with non-believers and with big-time sinners than probably any Christian alive today. Okay? So he's not saying don't spend any time with non-believers, but when you spend time with non-believers, you witness to them. You minister to them. Fellowship is a two-way street. Okay? When I fellowship with Bill Herod, not only do I feed him, I use the gifts that God has given me to help him and encourage him in his walk, but he feeds me. It's a two-way street. And what the Bible teaches is the world's got nothing of any spiritual value, any lasting spiritual value whatsoever to offer to us. In fact, all they could offer to us in a spiritual sense is poison. So why in the world would you fellowship with them, break bread with them, and have them pass some poison on to you? So when we deal with them, we minister to them, we witness to them, we try to get them to come to Christ and come out of that world of sin and filth and falsehoods and lies. Okay? But when we deal with believers, that's where true unity takes place. We'll talk about what exactly the one true faith is. Christianity and salvation through Christ, we'll talk about that next week, and then we'll spend a little bit more time on the biblical view of unity. At this time, I'm going to ask if the guys would pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper. If you're visiting us and you believe that the Lord Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, who died on the cross for your sins, if you're trusting in the true Jesus of the Bible alone for salvation, then we would welcome you to join us and to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. The two things that the Lord's Supper symbolizes, number one, is that we proclaim to one another and we proclaim to the world that we will never ever forget what the Lord Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. He died on the cross so that we could live forever. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us so that we could live forever. But secondly, in fact, let me see if I can dig it up. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul mentions that just as the bread is one loaf, and then when you break it down, you break it into separate pieces.
Here, I'll use Paul's words.
1 Corinthians 10:17, since there is one bread or one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You see, as Christians, we are the body of Christ. Okay? As Christians, the work that the Lord Jesus does on earth, He chooses to do through us. And as a body can't get by just with eyes. A body needs a nose, a mouth, a face, hands, elbows, knees, feet. Okay? We've got different roles to play in the body of Christ, but we are united. We are one body, we are one mind, we have one purpose, and that is to serve the Lord Jesus with everything we've got. Arthur said it earlier, that the purpose of life is to know Jesus, to personally know Jesus, and to make Him known. Everything else is just icing on the cake, okay? The essence of life is to know Jesus and to make Him known. And so when we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, we do so in remembrance of Christ's death and His resurrection for us. But then we also do so to show that we are united through the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus wants us to be united. If you want to know what God thinks about the world being united in its rebellion against Him, just read Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. God does not want anti-Christian mankind united. In fact, by separating mankind,